focusing this morning particularly on verses 10 through 12. However, in order to grasp the full significance of what Peter is telling us, we need to understand verses 10 through 12 in light of verses 3 through 9 of the same chapter. So let us begin by reading verses 3 through 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And be focused here on the amazing testimony of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. This is the point of verses 3 through 9. This is what the Apostle Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, which is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now here's Peter's point. He begins with this command of excitement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Christ for a faith that guards us until the end. Peter is rejoicing of this salvation as he's reminding the church, how blessed are we to have such a great salvation? This is good news this morning. Beloved, we can rejoice together because of this testimony of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Well, as amazing as the truths in verses 3 through 9 are, Peter in verses 10 through 12 are about to tell us something even more amazing about this salvation. So, beloved, please hear God's word for Grace Presbyterian Church this Lord's Day. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the salvation we just read about, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. God, please bless the reading of your word today. The truth taught then for this morning is simply this. If we can condense what we're trying to get at to a sentence, it would be this: that our salvation should invoke in us deep gratitude and wonder because we now see what the prophets of old and the angels of heaven longed to see. Now don't miss this. We are reading about, we are reflecting on the things that the prophets of old and the angels of heaven have longed to see. That is significant, beloved. And in fact, our Lord Himself once told His disciples in Matthew 13, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Now Jesus is answering a question that the disciples asked. They asked, "Lord, why do you speak to us in parables?" And in Jesus' explanation, He says, "I speak in parables so that they who hear will not hear. But blessed are your eyes, disciples, because it has been granted to you to see the kingdom of God. And in this testimony, Jesus is saying there have been many righteous people, many prophets who have heard about what God would ultimately do, who have longed to see what you see. And I am before your eyes. You are witnessing this day the fulfillment of God's promises in me. What a blessing that would have been to be a disciple and to see the promises of God in flesh. In fact, one commentator, in reflecting on this passage, determines the following. As a blessing, Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And this is what the commentator says. It's as if Jesus is saying, it is your happiness. And it is a happiness for which you are indebted to the peculiar favor and blessing of God. It is a promised blessing that in the days of the Messiah, the eyes of them that shall see shall not be dim. The eyes of the meanest believer that knows experimentally the grace of Christ are more blessed than those of the greatest scholars, the greatest masters in experimental philosophy that are strangers to God, who, like the other gods they serve, have eyes and see not. But blessed are your eyes. If the disciples were blessed to see the promises of God in flesh, blessed are your eyes, beloved, this day, because we have the Word of God that communicates those promises to us. Blessed are you this day, beloved, because we see and understand the glories of God in Jesus Christ as they were revealed to us in the Scriptures. Let us rejoice all the more, knowing that God's Word displays the promises of God in Christ. And the most amazing thing about this is we can know about them. We can open up God's Word and read about how Christ fulfills these promises and how these promises are for you and for your children. What an amazing blessing that is. So this morning, as we reflect on this passage, ultimately the goal here is just to see the significance of this amazing salvation and to rejoice together. We can take heart and rejoice together as one body that God has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. Now, there are at least three particular reasons why this should invoke a deep gratitude and spark wonder in our lives. Let's consider them together in 2 points. Point number one, prophetic longing and the Holy Spirit's testimony. We are told in verses 10 and 11 concerning our salvation that the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. One thing that should absolutely amaze us this morning, church, is the fact that the promises of God, which have been fulfilled in Christ, are promises that we can look back on and reflect upon. This is something that the prophets of old did not have the privilege of doing. Don't miss this. The prophets of old did not have the privilege of seeing the fulfillment and then reflecting on their own prophecies to see exactly how they were fulfilled. We do. For example, we can look back to Genesis 3:15, and we can know that the seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of the serpent is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. We have this testimony from Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He, speaking of Christ Himself, partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We can read Hebrews 2 and know that it is Jesus, our priestly king, who has protected his people and has crushed the head of the serpent. Adam did not see this in the way that you see this today. We can look, for example, to Isaiah chapter 6, this beautiful vision that Isaiah has of God and the throne room, and how the glory of God frightened Isaiah. Well, we have testimony that this glory is none other than the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. We are told in the Gospel of John, chapter 12 and verse 41, speaking in reference to Isaiah 6. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who did Isaiah see? He saw the glory of Jesus Christ and spoke of Jesus Christ. We can look back to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, and know that this is none other than the Lord of glory himself. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Now here it is. This is Isaiah 53. He committed no sin, Peter says. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we might not die to sin, but live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. The Israelites, in hearing the promises of Isaiah 53, did not know the promises of Isaiah 53 in the way that we know them this morning. We can reflect in God's word on those promises and see their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We can look back to Ezekiel 34, when God judges the shepherds of Israel, and God himself declares, I will be their shepherd. I will provide for my people. I will nourish them and feed them and grow them. Well, this is ultimately fulfilled by Jesus himself in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 11. Jesus flat out says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The promises in Ezekiel 34, the Israelites could not have comprehended in a way that you and I can. We can look back on this and see the testimony of Christ himself. I am that good shepherd. I am shepherding my people. I will lay my life down for them. Why would we not rejoice at this? Are we picking up our Bibles and reading them? Are we reading them individually? Are we reading them at the dinner table with our wives, with our husbands, with our children? Is this not the very point, for example, of Deuteronomy 6 that speaks about, I will testify of all of God's glories in the morning throughout the day before we lie down to go to sleep? Are we not doing this? We can do this in a way that the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6 could have never dreamed. What a blessing this is, beloved. But furthermore, this list doesn't even begin to exhaust all the ways in which we can look back and see how Christ fulfills the promises of God. There are many, many, many more passages we could reflect on. And in one sense, Jesus himself says, well, the entire scripture is about me. Isn't that a blessing? But what is even more beautiful about this is that these prophecies, which were given to the prophets of the Old Testament, excited them immensely. When Peter speaks that the prophets were inquiring and they were searching carefully, his language doesn't suggest that the prophets sat back and merely wondered. The prophecies and the promises of God to them excited them to such an extent that they searched diligently, that they were active and with great effort pursuing the exact meaning of God's promises. When God promises Abraham in Genesis 17, from you will come a multitude of nations, Peter is suggesting what this means. It was as if Abraham was pursuing these promises. What does this mean, Lord? Will I see this day? Will I rejoice in this day? They were diligently seeking, what does God mean by these promises? However, not only should the prophetic fervor of those prophesying shock and amaze us, but also should the Spirit working in those prophets. Peter tells us that the prophets of old were searching and inquiring into what the person or time the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit himself in them, was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The promises of God in the Old Testament are not just the writings of mere men, but God himself overseeing and orchestrating the very words that were written by these prophets. And so it excited them to know that God was speaking, that God was promising. And so they diligently looked into what could this mean that God is communicating through us. The prophets longed for what the Holy Spirit was communicating through them. Now, beloved, there is a certain application that we ought to see in this as we reflect on this amazing reality that the prophets diligently sought out the promises of God. While it is true that God's promises have come to fruition in Jesus Christ, there is a significant sense in which we are still waiting to see the promises of God come in full. For example, Peter mentions this inheritance that we will receive at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This inheritance is yet to come in full. There is a sense in which we are like these prophets. We are still waiting to see the promises of God. Now think about the logic. If the prophets were diligently seeking and inquiring what these promises meant, if there are promises that are still yet to be fulfilled ultimately in Christ, what should we be doing? Seeking, searching, rejoicing in a diligent fashion as we read and contemplate the Scriptures together. Remember, our Lord is coming again to bring the consummation of His kingdom, and we are looking forward to that. So as the prophets, we too ought to read the prophecies of God and with great excitement and anticipation look forward to those fulfillment in Christ. As Peter says, we need to look forward to the inheritance that is ours that is yet to come with great anticipation and great joy, knowing that the promises of God will come to pass in Jesus Christ. So in much the same way as the enthusiastic prophets were doing, we too must be diligently seeking out and inquiring what the Lord revealed to us in His Word about what is to come. So I hope you don't miss the significance. Number one, the prophets inquired into these things. We have them. We can open up God's Word and see, you know what? This is how this was fulfilled. This is how God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled in Christ. This is how God's promise to the nation of Israel is fulfilled in Christ. This is how God's promise that the sacrifices would atone for sin are fulfilled in Christ. We can do that. But point two, and this is very short, and there's not much to say because, well, Peter says it. But an even more amazing fact is that this is a prophetic service for the church. And we also see the longing of angels. Now, this blows my mind of itself. Knowing that the prophets of old diligently sought to find the realities of God's promises, we are told something by Peter that should further amaze us. He says this in verse 12. It was revealed to them, speaking of the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. Now, get this. Prophets were inquiring. What could God's promises mean? How could they come to fulfillment? What does this mean for us? And Peter says they were not serving themselves, but you. This was a service to you, beloved, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This was a service for the people of God. When we pick up the Bible and we read about the promises of God and how they come to pass in Jesus Christ, this is a service to you. Ought we not go to the Scriptures with great joy and reading the promises of God and how they've come to pass in Jesus Christ? But not only that, Peter ends this by saying, things into which angels long to look. Now, when I think about the angels of the Bible, particularly back to Isaiah 6, as Isaiah has this vision of God on his throne, and the only thing he can describe is the train of God's robe, he then shifts focus to these angels, the seraphim, the burning or the fiery ones, who are around the throne of God, calling out to God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth will be full of His glory." And Isaiah fears for his life. These are immensely powerful beings. And yet Peter says, these very beings long to see what we see. They long to inquire about the redemption of mankind by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is not something that they will experience. Do you know this, beloved? That we are a blessed people because we will experience the love of God redemptively. Whereas the angels themselves in heaven will not ever know God as Redeemer. What a great reason to rejoice. And if we really understand the reality of our sin and rebellion and the misery that that has caused to us as image bearers of God, and then to see that in light of Christ's satisfaction on the cross, ought we not to rejoice that we know God redemptively? That not even the angels of heaven, the fiery ones, the burning ones, not even they will know God redemptively. What a gracious and good God that we have. Angels long to look into this. So, beloved, in conclusion, the whole point of verses 10 through 12, I'm convinced, is to send us into a time of praise and rejoicing. This is what it means to enjoy God. That as we reflect on the immensity and the power of the promises of God in Jesus Christ, we can enjoy God by taking much comfort and joy in knowing that we are His people, that in Christ our sin has been atoned for, and that in Christ there is an inheritance that we will receive at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? So by way of application, beloved, simply this. And I suppose you could call it a Sunday school answer. But I like Sunday school answer because there's a reason why they are Sunday school answers. They're right. Read your Bible. But not just read it. Read it with great enthusiasm. Read it with great joy. Read it with great anticipation. Knowing that these things were written as a service to you, the church. That we might reflect on the glories of God in Jesus Christ. Read the Bible individually and in private. Read the Bible at the dinner table. Read the Bible in public. And I think at least one person in here has a ministry at Wendy's, I believe. Continue to read the Bible at Wendy's on Saturday morning. Get into the Bible and reflect and rejoice because of the promises of God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. God, we